I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Today we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. Not that we have not done that before, or that it is a subject that we are altogether unfamiliar with, but because we are going through the book of Luke, and because the book of Luke affords us, as we've said before, so many glimpses of the ways of our great God in the person of Jesus Christ, we have come upon a portion of Scripture in our excursion through Luke that demands that we pause and reflect on the subject of prayer. I know that prayer for virtually all of us is one of those subjects kind of like water. If someone told you to open your hands and cuff them in a way in which you would be inclined to have to hold water in your hand, immediately you would start sweating. Especially if you were told that you had to hold every drop of water in your hand, and for each drop that would fall through your hands, you would lose a portion of income. And that would be because you and I understand that prayer is like cusping water in your hand. It's virtually impossible to do right and to a satisfactory degree. So you and I are always obliged to learn some things about prayer. And I don't have to tell those of you who know the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. I don't have to tell you that the scriptures are clear that he was not only a man of prayer, but he was wont to pray. Now, the context in which the prayer of which our Lord is now instructing his disciples, and he's going to instruct the broader crowd, is a context in which he is telling the disciples, you're going to go through some trouble. And the trouble in which you are going to go through is going to require that you have a handle on your need of God in such a way that prayer is going to be a natural part of your survival mechanism. The context is trouble. The context is tribulation. If you recall, a few weeks back, we were with our Lord going through Luke chapter 17, and he was warning his disciples about that time that would come shortly before our Lord returns, whether this is in the historical context of the children of Israel or in the last days in which we are, or whatever will be the ultimate last days. The church will be in a situation where when trouble comes, if you are not ready for that trouble, you will be seized upon by that trouble, and that trouble will expose you for not having been ready. If you recall, we looked at that ominous language that is generally viewed as end time language in Luke 17, verse 33 through 36. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the carcass is, toma, dead body, not a living body, a dead body, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And he was describing the destruction of a people who did not take heed to God's warnings. They were culpable of a moment that seized upon them for which they were not ready. And it's out of this context that our Lord now moves immediately into a discourse of prayer to his disciples. The disciples may not have grasped that our Lord was talking about the destruction of the temple and the nation of Israel in AD 70, which would have been for them some 37 years subsequent to that exhortation, but they may have. In any event, our Lord moves immediately into a parable to enhance and to instruct them as to how you and I are to be during times of difficulty and tribulation. And in this context of tribulation and difficulty, he is teaching us that he is coming back. That's the hope of the believer, isn't it? Christ is coming back. But between the time that you go through the trouble and the time that the Lord returns, I need to have a people who know how to pray. So he says in the last portion of Luke chapter 18, he says over in verse 8, I tell you speedily that he will avenge them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, here's the question, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I want to quickly say that prayer is not necessarily a synonym for faith. You can be a person of prayer and your prayer be faithless. And I also want to say that faith itself does not necessarily equate to prayer. You can be a person who believes or professes to be a believer, but don't pray. So when we are talking about prayer in this context and our Lord saying, will there be believers when I come? What he is asking is, will there be men and women who have taken my suggestion to see to it that in the midst of tribulation and difficulty, in the midst of turmoil and conflict, in the midst of opposition and persecution, will my people know that they must depend upon me so much that prayer is just like breathing? That's just what they do. So they'll be doing that until Jesus comes. Now, in this context, he's talking to us, ladies and gentlemen, about a certain kind of prayer. Now, obviously, our elder read through two parables, the parable of which you and I will address today. And in that parable, it's a certain kind of prayer being spoken of. In the second parable, he gave a parable concerning two men, the publican and the Pharisee. So there are three kinds of prayers, two of which you and I are to embrace. One, we are to avoid with everything in us. The kinds of prayer that we are to embrace is a prayer of perseverance. A prayer of perseverance and then a prayer of penitence. The prayer of penitence is the prayer of the man that leaves the presence of God justified. The prayer you and I are to avoid is the prayer of pride. The prayer of pride. We'll deal with those last two next week, the Lord willing. Today I want to talk to you about the first. Our Lord says men ought always to what? Pray. That's the way he opens up the parable. And Luke says, and it's to this end that the parable was given. So you and I are not clueless as to why this parable is given. It's given to us not only, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, not only that we should pray, but we should pray a certain kind of prayer. Now, there are all kinds of prayers. Benedictions, doxological prayers, intercessory prayers, mediatorial prayers, supplicatory prayers, imprecatory prayers, all kinds of prayers of which the scriptures lay out, and we are obliged to those prayers. And there are different qualities of prayer as well. Today, I want to talk briefly to you about the prayer of perseverance. Prayer that perseveres. Now, when I say prayer that perseveres, what I am not talking about is intense prayer. You know, the kind of prayer where you sweat and you agonize and you toil. That is a very, very important kind of prayer. But that prayer is designed for specific issues, poignant, pressing issues of the moment for which God impresses upon a person or a people group or a prayer group to get at the throne of grace with the level of intensity, with the level of urgency, with the level of passion that corresponds to the issue. If the issue is bad enough, I'm going to pray hard. How about you? But God is not calling us to that kind of prayer here. I want you to understand that. He's not calling us to the kind of prayer that has us constantly sweating and wringing our hands and toiling with heaven as if heaven can't answer the problem. Heaven can answer any problem at any time, in any way, whenever it wants to. The people of God know this. The kind of prayer that God is calling you and I to is the prayer that endures. It's an enduring kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that knows how to endure. It's the kind of prayer that continues. It's the kind of prayer that is steadfast, immovable, unchanging, always operating. The prayer that God is talking about here is the prayer that moves as slow as a train, but as certain as a train. You know, a train can move slow at times, right? But would any one of you dare to stand in front of that train to try to stop it just because it's moving at 1 mile an hour? Because you know there's power behind that movement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The idea then about this kind of prayer is not the passion, not the pressure, not the exhaustion or the urgency. It's the endurance. It's the kind of prayer that God calls all of his people to endure. So I want you to follow this with me. The idea of this kind of prayer is laid out for us in the parable of a widow who has to seek vengeance against her adversaries at the hand of a judge. And our Lord Jesus lays out the parable in such a way that the disciples understand strictly what's going on. This woman perseveres, doesn't she? She presses through. She hangs in there until she gets her request answered. Now, I just want to talk briefly about how the New Testament speaks to this kind of prayer. If you will, in your Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 12. This is the first of three passages I want to go to establish this point. Now, prayer, as I am speaking of it here, and as our Lord is instructing his disciples, is the kind of thing that should be done every day, throughout the day, as part of your fellowship with God. It's the kind of thing that should take place in your life and mine, because everything in our world is not all right. I mean, I think that it would be safe to say that we wouldn't have to pray when we get into glory, right? When we get to glory, prayer will be a minimal capacity, because prayer is simply requesting, it's asking, it's beseeching God for things we don't have. Isn't that right? We get to glory, we're going to be doing a whole lot of shouting and rejoicing. And watch this for you lazy people, working. But our ultimate requests shall be so answered that there will be little by way of need that we will have in heaven for which we will pray, for we will have everything when we get to glory. But down here, the life that you and I live presently suggests to us that we have need. And that's the reason for which you and I should be praying. Now, when I watch this now, here's what I'm getting at. You may be doing well, you 21st century American culturized Christian with a very good job and a very nice pension and a very nice home and health and strength and everything. And you may feel like you don't really need to pray. Well, if you think that way, it's simply because you have failed to realize why God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, even if you don't need to pray for yourself, you need to be praying for somebody else. Am I making some sense? So, you know, if God has called you into his light, he's also opened your eyes up to a world full of need. And that world full of need requires somebody to stand in the gap. Now, if God has taken care of all my adversaries, that's fine. But suppose I got loved ones for whom they are in difficult straits and they need someone to stand in the gap. Then I'm going to be standing in the gap every day for them until God meets their needs. Am I making some sense? And so God leaves us in the world. He places us in the world, situates us in the world for which prayer is always apropos. Now listen to what Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says around this. This is Paul giving instructions to the church. And we went through this book before. It's a glorious set of sort of ethics and ideals for the church of the living God. I'll start at verse 10, go all the way through verse 12. And verse 12 is going to capsulize our message today. Listen to what it says over in verse number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now watch how he closes this portion out. Rejoicing in what? Hope. And then he says, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do you see it? Continuing instant in prayer. Go with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I just want to show you one more place where Paul expresses this kind of praying. And of course, the New Testament epistles talk about prayer constantly as well. But I just want you to see this kind of prayer. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we are to be instant in prayer while being patient in tribulation. Now, that sets the context for the parable we're going to discuss today. A tribulous situation this woman is in. And yet she's called to be patient while constantly praying. Let's see if we can reconcile those today, okay? Because this is very important. You're going to see some wisdom on this woman's part, which, of course, you and I can have for free. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells the church that you are not in glory, you are not wearing your white robes, you are not dressed in your toga, you're not celebrating your triumph and victory over all your foes yet. You are down here on this earth, and therefore we are not to depict ourselves in a triumphant display of absolute conquest as if we have no foes. That would be delusional. You know, a lot of religious church use this triumphal doctrine to kind of, as it were, depict themselves always having victory over their enemies. You know that's not true, don't you? You know that's not true. Down here, we're not wearing white robes like the Mormons. We're wearing armor. Full armor from head to toe. And we're telling everybody we're in a warfare. We're waging war against hell, against everything that stands against the glory of God. We are soldiers of Christ. And we are more than willing to stand and take the hit for the glory of God because of our great captain who stood in front of the biggest cannon to save our souls from hell. Our job here is to fight the good fight of faith. Our job here is to war a good warfare. Our job here is to proclaim the glory of God against a hell-bound world headed to damnation. That's our job. And the enemy would stop us with everything in him if he could. But God's given us armor. Having dressed us in the full-orbed armor of God, he tells us over in verse 18, praying always with all prayer. We talked about that, all kinds of prayer, every method of prayer, every technique of prayer, every appropriate kind of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit. Now here it is, watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance. And supplication for all saints. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 tells you how you come to prayer, what you wear to prayer. It gives you a list of all kinds of prayers. And then it tells you how to organize your prayers by being circumspect and looking at the full field and seeing every strategic stronghold that opposes the glory of God and pray in the direction of that stronghold, that issue, that conflict, that battle. Are you guys following me? I'm a soldier, so I'm given to watch. I'm given to intelligence. I'm given to strategy. I'm given to know the traps and gins and snares and pits of the enemy. And my soul is given to stand in intercession in that particular place. That's what it means. With all perseverance. You know what that means? Constantly. The soldier never goes to sleep. He has no right to close his eyes. So long as someone has not said the war is over. And so the context is perseverance. But I want to draw you back now. Go back to your text. Let's go to work. I want to draw you back away from what would be sort of an innate compulsion to believe that we are talking about intensity. I am talking about perseverance. I'm talking about settling it in your soul to be a person of prayer until you die. We're just talking perseverance. So you take in a bunch of breath and you breathe out and you relax and you talk to God every day. You commune with your Maker. You ask Him to give you His thoughts, give you His views, give you His burdens, give you His vision, give you His revelation, because you want to be on His side. You want to have something to talk to God about, don't you? Isn't it bad when you go to pray and you start praying and then like a minute into your prayer and you ain't got nothing else to say? That only happens to me. Now, the reason that occurs is because your brain is a little thimble of information that can run out in like 30 seconds. Can I get a witness? Then you go, okay, so, man, I just didn't pray for this. I prayed for that. Man, I'm done. 2 minutes into my prayer. What else can I pray about? Well, if you start having your heart and mind filled with the knowledge of God and the will of God and the purpose of God, you'd have a lot to pray about. See what I'm getting at? There'd be a lot to pray about. And you would be then, as it were, companions of Jesus Christ, praying for the advancement of the kingdom. Where do I start? Matthew 6. You can start right there. But what we are going to deal with now is a kind of prayer that our Lord commends, and it's the prayer of perseverance. It's the prayer, really, of endurance and faithfulness. It's the prayer that rewards the person that believes that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek it. Do you remember that sister named Hannah? Anna in Luke chapter 2? Go there for a moment. I'm going to show you something remarkable about this sister right quick in the area of enduring prayer, because it sort of corresponds to what we are dealing with. In Luke chapter 2, this is surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a wonderful passage to speak on if one were bringing a message around Christmas. But in Luke chapter 2, notice what it says about Anna, one of three or four very spirit-filled individuals who met the baby Jesus at his circumcision in the temple that day, who had a word from God for us because of her lifestyle. Now, verse 36, it says this: and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Don't ever despise your elder mothers, especially when their greatness of age is coupled with a life devoted to the glory of God. She will always have something to say to you. Now watch this. And she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. You guys got that? To help some of you, that means she was only married for 7 years. Ostensibly, when you get married, that's another message. You're supposed to be a virgin. But in this context, from her marriage to the death of her husband was 7 years in. That would be a tragedy for most of us. We would feel like the world is over with, having loved someone from our virginity, and then 7 years in, that individual dies. But I want you to note what kind of vocation this sister takes up immediately after her husband parts from her. The text says, and she was, in verse 37, a widow of about 84 years old. Children, how old is that? You grown folks, I said children. 84 years old. Now, I want you to add this up. I know this is going to kind of twist your brain a little bit, but you're talking 84 years as a widow. That's a long time. You're talking about 7 years in marriage. That brings us to the age of 91, doesn't it? But that was at the start of her marriage. How old was she when she got married? Let's give a very sort of moderate number. Let's say she was 16. Because in that culture, you could have been married as early as 13, 14 years old, because the environment set it up where it was possible. Let's say she was 16. You know how old this sister is when she walks into the temple? She's 100 and something years old. She's a centennial. Now watch this. She's a centennial full of the Spirit of God, committed to the glory of God, and she has been rewarded this day for a life of fasting and prayer. She has persevered for 84 years, fasting and praying, fasting and praying. Remember now, no pressure, no intensity, consistency. No weight, no burden, no sweat, just perseverance. No toil, no anguish, just endurance. You know what we call that? Faithfulness. You got to have a revelation from God to be able to stay on point for 84 years. You got to be able to see the glory of God to stay on point for 84 years. You have to know something to be able to stay at your watch, at your sentinel for 84 years. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She's a type of the church of the living God. She's a type of God's elect. She's a type of the true believer in this world, separated from her husband for this whole New Testament age, knowing that if the church continues in fasting and in prayer, one day The Lord Jesus is going to show up. The Lord Jesus showed up on that day, and the scripture says she and Brother Simeon were moved by the Spirit to come to the temple. She comes to the temple, and guess what? She's rewarded for all those years of prayer. Her heart is full now. She's satisfied. She preaches, she proclaims, she prophesies to all in Jerusalem. This is the one for whom I've been praying all these years. Her soul is satisfied. She's content now. She's so happy. You want to know one of the secrets for which the children of Israel were kept from being annihilated until Messiah came? This woman. You want to know one of the reasons for which God sustained the wickedness and evil in the nation of Israel, their rebellion against God? Men and women that prayed like this woman. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It started way back with Brother Daniel. Then it moved to Brother Ezra. Then it moved to Brother Nehemiah. And it came all the way down the line to Sister Anna. And the Lord showed up. God does work through prayer. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes when we come to prayer service, boy, we be so happy because we be looking forward to telling each other how God came through. Do you believe he comes through? All right. So now sometimes you got to just know that God is not on your clock. That prayer is not moving the clock faster. It's just getting on God's side and waiting for God to show up when God is determined to show up. The idea is that of perseverance. Okay, let's go to work right quick. There's some things about our text, Luke chapter 18, that's remarkable and worth noting. The Lord Jesus says men ought to pray, right? Always and do what? Not faint. Men ought to pray always and not faint. Now, what he means by not faint is this. He means that you and I ought not to give up on the benefits of prayer. You and I are not to get so weary with the difficulties of life that we become disillusioned into believing that prayer doesn't work. Stay with me now. Stay with me now because, see, one of the purest forms of faith, and I know this for sure, is prayer. This is why it's so hard for people to do, because it's such a pure form of faith. It doesn't come with the residual benefits that you get from other forms of faith. Prayer is one of those things where you put in the deposit and you walk away. Because it may be a long time before you get return on your money. You have to believe God when you become a consistent, persistent, enduring prayer person. And see, that's what's going on here. It's very important for us to know that. What our Lord says is men in general, men and women, families and churches ought to always pray and not faint. The word means do not turn to evil. Don't turn to evil. I told you this before, saints. If you don't pray, you're going to be fighting. See, our Lord says men ought to always pray and not turn to evil. See, you know how you get into a controversy with your adversary? And your adversary is wearing you out and getting on your nerves, even to your last nerve, and you getting carnal, and you want to, then you need to go. Because if you don't pray, you're going to. Right? Right? See, that's what our Lord is talking about. So see, once you start bobbing and weaving because you know you anticipating doing it, you're out of prayer. You didn't stop praying. Now, you know you didn't stop praying. So, and that's what the word means. It means that you will do evil. It comes out of Romans chapter 12, which says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what we are learning in our text is that this woman that's before us is struggling because she ain't got nobody on her side. She's a widow. And the Bible tells us a true widow, a widow indeed, is someone who is desolate, without resources, without family, without any kind of structure to support her. She's a bona fide widow. Now, widows in that day often became, like they are in our day, victims of hoodlums. Not only secular hoodlums, but religious hoodlums. Religious crooks. In the pulpit. And then in the pew too. See, widows are susceptible. They are vulnerable. Because they are desolate. And I don't care how spiritual you are, when you are desolate and you are vulnerable, you are a person who can be had at one time or another. That's true for all of us. Some of us are a little older now, and we would be willing to admit that we've been duped once in our life. Is that true? How about twice? How about three times? Now, come on now. We feel so bad that we can get the wool pulled over our eyes a third time, right? We come to understand that we are by nature fools. And folly is our name, and we can be deceived if a person flatters us just right. Am I telling the truth? And so I need the Lord to wash my back because I can't see circumspectly. I need him to see my enemies because if I get weak on one day, he may come with flatteries and get me. Well, the account before us is powerful because it's about what I would call a wise widow. Point number two in your outline. Our object lesson is a wise widow dealing with an unjust judge receiving the reward of faith. Do you guys see that? I want to talk about this. A wise widow dealing with an unjust judge receiving the reward of faith. That's the way our Lord couches this whole story of which he wants us to derive the application for us both personally, practically, and redemptively. Now, what is a wise widow? I want you to grasp this now. What is a wise widow? What makes this widow wise? Well, the first reason we know she's wise is because she knows to whom to go. She knows to whom to go. This widow was being provoked and antagonized by an adversary. The term that's used for her adversary is an individual who had a legal threat against her. A legal charge against her that was about to take everything that she had. The vulnerability of this woman was that she was about to be completely poverty stricken because her adversary had a legal advantage over her. Are you guys following me? She is in danger of losing whatever little she has, and she knows her adversary is not right. We'll get to the gospel in a moment. She has an adversary that wants to take everything that she has. Now, I say that she's wise because when you have an adversary that wants to take everything you have, you better go to somebody who knows how to fix it. She goes to the judge. She didn't go to her girlfriends. She didn't go to her bingo partners. You know, when you ain't really wanting to fix nothing, you just want to complain, you go to your bingo partners. You go to your girlfriend. You go to people that have no power, no authority to move nothing. You just want to vent. You're not trying to fix anything. And at that point, you're not wise. She's wise because she knows to whom to go. She's dealing with a legal issue that threatens the welfare of her life, and so she must go to who? The judge. She knew to go to the judge. The purpose of the judge is to adjudicate grievances, to correct misdoing, to render a sentence upon evildoers. The purpose of the judge is to defend the poor, the helpless, and the vulnerable. That's his job. Y'all may not have known that, but from the beginning of time, God raised up judges to adjudicate the needs of the poor, to handle conflicts, to deal with grievances, to justify errors, to defend the poor, to defend the widow, to defend the defenseless, to defend the vulnerable from wicked men and women. We need judges, don't we? We need good judges, don't we? We need judges who have authority and power to make it right. Because have you found this out? I found this out. I even got relatives that are bad enough to take advantage of me if I let them. Y'all got kinfolk like that? I got kinfolk that'll put a brother under. Could care less about blood. And even in that situation, if I'm going to be a wise person, I'm going to have to deal with it legally. I can't take these matters into my own hand. So she is inclined to do what's right because she knew that the law says if a man has a controversy with another man, this is the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, and in the Proverbs, let them go to the judges and the judges will adjudicate the matter. They will judge the matter seriously and decisively and they will render a fair judgment between the two that are in conflict. We got courts all over the place like that today, don't we? They're supposed to be there to defend those who have accusations and charges rendered against them unjustly. And this woman, therefore, is depicting the wise woman. She's wise because she can go to an authority that she knows will solve her problem. However, there's a little twist in this because the judge to whom she is going is an unjust judge. Now, the Lord is playing on terms that have to really do with righteousness. If we were to get behind the language, we would be dealing with a widow who stands righteous in a case, who is being charged with unrighteousness by an unrighteous adversary, who goes to a judge who is unrighteous. See, the believer has to be able to see the narrative, the meta-narrative here. This here is all about righteousness. So she goes to the judge, and the text tells us that he was an unjust judge. Listen to the language about this man. It tells us, and she went to the judge and said, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards, I'm sorry, verse 1, there was in a city a judge which feared not God and neither regarded man. There was in a city a judge which feared not God and neither regarded man. Our Lord sets this out at the front, even before dealing with the widow. He sets her up in a dilemma. It's a dilemma in which we are all in this world. The dilemma in which you and I are all in this world is that very frequently, not all the time, I want to thank God for good judges. I want to thank God for good lawyers. I want to thank God for good politicians. But I have to tell the truth. Ain't many of them. How many judges in our court system fit this portfolio? How many men and women that wear the robe and are on the bench to legislate and give an edict or a judgment on the law are like this unjust judge? What do you mean, Pastor? They don't fear God. They have no respect for God. They have no reverence for the word of God, the law of God, the truth of God, the ethics of God, the norms of God, the morals of God. They don't. How many judges we have in our court system right now who are atheists, agnostics, spiritual pagans who laugh at the Bible? They're just like this man. Am I opening your eyes now? See, this is one of the problems with thinking that politics can solve your problem. When you don't have a moral, ethical base underneath the behaviors of human beings, it doesn't matter who's wearing the robe or not. Injustice is what's going to come out of the heart. The heart of man is evil. The heart of man is wicked. The heart of man is deceitful. And he's going to operate with unjust scales to his advantage. How many times have you gone to the courtroom and you lost the case and you knew you were right, but you knew something was shaky going on? You know what the proverb says? It is not proper for a judge to take a bribe or a gift to pervert judgment. It is not proper for a judge to take a bribe or a gift to pervert judgment. How frequently does that go on in our land? How often do you look up and realize that the judge is getting his palm greased by the lawyer or the group of lawyers? Or they are all, the whole constituency, part of the same ideological construct that stands hostile to the true and the living God. And they would throw the man or woman that wants righteousness under the jail just to advance their cause. How many judges that you and I discover over time are not only unjust, but vile, immoral, ungodly. I'm talking wicked. I'm talking perverse, vile, wearing the robe. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Now, I don't have any confidence when I stand before a judge who is a human being just like me and expect him to do what's right apart from believing that God is the ultimate judge. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I don't have any confidence. I don't have a natural confidence that man is going to be basically good and do the right thing. I've been in courtrooms many times. Y'all can leave. You don't have to come back if you don't want to. I'm just telling you the truth. I've been in courtrooms many times. Ooh, pastor been in trouble. That was a long time ago. Now I go in to advocate for my brothers, okay? And you can tell when you listen to the judge that they already had their judgment even before they walked through the door. That they weren't even regarding the case ultimately, because this is about numbers and about quotas and about political advantage, statistics, and all sorts of things. This stuff grieves the righteous. It ought to. See, we need righteousness in the land because we need equity. We need fairness. We don't have to love each other. That is to have all the gooey, emotional, hair-raising type of feelings. But let's do what's right. You stay on your side of the yard. I stay on my side of the yard. If we need something, we can negotiate. But don't erase the lines of what I possess just so you can get more of mine because you're greedy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, this is the context in which this woman is living. It's worse, though. She's all by herself. And she has nowhere else to go but to the court system. The very court system of which I am describing to you is deplorable as a rule. And if you don't believe that, just read all the prophets. All the prophets says the judges in Israel and Judah are vile. They judge with deceitful scales. They are wicked men. They sell the poor for a pair of shoes, for a small basket of wheat. Do they get rid of the poor? That's where we are in our culture. Woe unto a man if he trusts in man. And yet we got to go through the system, don't we? We got to go through the system. Because remember now, if we don't pray, we going to what? We going to fight. And the text is telling us that men ought to always pray. Always pray. Now, what's going on with this unjust judge and this widow woman? Why is she still persevering with him? Why is she still struggling with this man? Why is she still going to him? Because, as I said before, she's wise. Here's what she believes. And I want you to get this. This is part of the persevering nature of prayer. This woman believes that even though this judge has let everybody know in the city he doesn't believe God and he doesn't fear man, what she believes is, and rather she knows, he's just a man. You know what that means? When you are a person of faith, you can go into the courtroom of a wicked, ungodly judge who had his mind set to throw you under the jail. And if you go in there in faith, with a principle of decorum, respecting the court system, knowing that God is the ultimate judge, having already prayed about the matter, do you know what you can expect if God wants to? He can get a hold of the heart of that judge while he's walking in the courtroom. Get a hold of his heart. And first shake him up with a little heart skip so he can realize that he might meet his maker any moment before he sits down on the bench. Are you following me? He can give him a little heart skip, a little heart murmur. Boo, 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 boo. Oh. And so when he sits down, he has just a little bit more reverence for his job, for his role. And then God can take that heart, as the preacher said, and turn that man's heart. Turn his heart. So that whereas he wanted to make a judgment against you, he's forced to make a judgment for you. This woman believed that. She believed that. But more than that, because what we are dealing with is a sister who refuses to accept the word no the first time. Have you ever met those people? They ain't going for no. This sister would get up every morning, put on her scarves, get all warm, and take her time and go to the courtroom. In fact, she was the first one there every morning. And she would take her little stool and set it right in front of the judge's door. She would go, "Good morning, judge. Good morning." That's called perseverance. The text tells us, our Lord says, and she went to the judge continually. 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 Look at verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him. It's in what we call the imperfect continuous verb form. That means she never stopped coming. And every time she came to the door of the judge's office, she said, I need you to avenge me of my enemies. I need you to hear my case. I need you to render a judgment against my adversaries. I need you to do that. And he avoided her for a while. That's what our Lord said. Look at verse 4, part A. And he would not for a while. Do you see that? And he would not for a while. See, now, let me help you. Prayer is not designed to get answered right away. When you and I are operating out of prayer, what we are doing is being shown by the grace of God the weakness of our faith or the strength of our faith by the perseverance of our faith. By the perseverance of prayer. Prayer will discover. This is why people don't like to pray. How weak you are. Prayer will show you how weak you are. In fact, listen to this. When you have accepted the role of prayer as a primary part of your walk with Christ, you have already yielded to the reality that you are weak. And this is something that true believers have to come to at some point in their life if they want to cease to be barren and unfruitful before God. What we naturally do is operate out of our own strength and gifts. And we do it as long as we possibly can. We exercise all of our resources to negotiate and navigate our life. We can even make a lot of advancements in the strength of our own wisdom, in the power of our own giftedness, in the capacity of those resources that we have at hand. And the honest truth is, we can wake up and assess after many years of doing things in our own strength that very little of that was coupled with prayer. Except every time you made a victory, you bought a car, got a house, or made more money, you said, thank you, Jesus. I guess if you want to call that prayer, that you thank you, Jesus. But what I am talking about is when you discover in the blessed providence of God's mercy to you that you are by nature weak. So weak that prayer needs to just be a part of your life. That you want God to work through prayer, not in spite of it, to give you everything you get. And in fact, I'll tell you another secret. When you become a man or a woman of prayer, for you, prayer becomes a privilege because it keeps you close to Calvary. And it makes the fall shorter and therefore the pain more durable. And it's where you can experience the blessings of God's grace to restore you when you make mistakes. See, pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before humility. God has to bring us low before he honors us. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to examine those areas in your life where you are wondering why you aren't making the advancements that you ought to in your relationship with God or in other areas, just start with prayer. Because what prayer will teach you, that is the absence of it, is that you are prouder than you thought you were. Am I making some sense? You are prouder than you thought. See, God said it in the book of Job. I'll move to my next point here in a moment. He says, I don't even hear the voice of the hypocrite. He says, because even when they get in trouble, they don't call on me. Not the hypocrite. The hypocrite starts to scramble and look for resources, even if he has to rip people off to get what he needs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God says, the only people that I hear, watch this now, are the humble and the poor and the needy. And the contrite. And haven't you found out when God strips you of everything, how easy it is to pray? How easy it is to... Doesn't that marvel you? Your mouth opens up in prayer like nothing when you're in trouble. Right? When your iniquities start to come up on you and you know you're getting ready to be overcome, you can pray. Why can't you pray? I know I'm telling the truth, even if you don't like it. See, this widow woman depicts what should be the constant position of the believer even though you may be successful in many areas of your life. Child of God, accept, wear, embrace the model of being a widow, because in reality, that's what you are spiritually. You're a widow spiritually. In many ways, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for verily they shall be filled. Where there's no poverty of spirit, where there's no hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are operating out of our own strength. This woman gets up and goes every day to the courts, every day confident that by long forbearance, isn't that what the proverb says? By long forbearance, by the long forbearance of soft words, is a prince's heart changed. Just talk to him wisely, talk to him kindly, talk to him respectfully. Every day lay your case out there. Every day plead your cause. Every day remind the judge that there's an issue in your life that only he can fix. Now watch how the Lord Jesus sets this up. He says over in the latter part of verse 4 and 5, and he would not for a while, but after a while he said within himself. Now the Lord's going inside this man's head because nothing on the outward has changed. Let me help you a little bit. Now see, this is a test of faith. Because you are in a situation week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, where it does not appear to be any change taking place. On this day, the widow has for the 100th time come at the same time to the same place, squatted at the same time in the same place in front of the judge's door, and she has requested that the judge would hear her. What if this widow decided on this day not to go because she grew faint? What she did not know was that every day she was coming to the judge's door, the text tells us that her actions was weighing heavy on this man's heart. Are you hearing me? Watch it. He said, he started thinking with himself. He would not for a while, but after a while, within himself, he was thinking, now, I don't fear God. He's fooling himself, right? He's fooling himself. I don't fear God, nor do I regard man. You know what he's doing? He's reaching for his reputation. Because goodness is stripping him of his reputation. Remember, you don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And goodness is stripping him of his pride. See, he likes hiding behind this facade that he doesn't fear God. That's what judges do. They like to, and I'm telling you, I know them. They act like they're God. They scoff at God. Scoff at God. And he was holding to that facade, that proud, pompous facade, until one day as he's walking to the court. You know what he has on his mind as he headed to the court? That woman. And today he doesn't feel quite the same. She didn't got to him. See, the text says it like this. As he was heading toward the court, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow is troubling me. Now, she ain't done nothing. She didn't behave herself. She's carried herself with all kinds of civility. See, listen, she didn't do like your civil rights activists do. I'm sorry. Listen to me now. Don't get all upset, you political activists. We need you. But see, she didn't turn to politics. She didn't turn to Molotov cocktails. She didn't turn to picket signs. She didn't turn to protests. She didn't turn to CNN News. She didn't turn to Fox News. She turned to God. She turned to Christ. She turned to prayer. She said, let me go to heaven. I think heaven can move the courtroom better than politics can. Am I making some sense? Am I making some sense? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people who are so A-type driven that they can't sit down for 5 minutes to pray. We know that. We got brothers like that. They just, Pastor, I just have a hard time praying, but I do something. So those are the people that are more inclined to appeal on their rights of freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, all that. Go ahead on. Y'all do all that. We will pray for you. while you're out there. But let me let you know something right now, just in case you don't know. As you are making your Molotov cocktails, and as you're getting ready to tear up property, because that's what it evolves into. That's what it evolves into. I don't care. Listen, you're not going to do civil demonstrations for long without it turning into a Syria, or turning into a Benghazi, or turning into a Middle Eastern thing, or turning into the stuff we've seen happen in America decade after decade after decade. Why? Because the heart of man is deceitful. He's not going to be contained enough to just stand outside and do picket signs and sing Kumbaya in the cold and in the rain. No, you're going to get a bunch of zealots, a bunch of Judas Iscariots who want to make bombs and tear up stuff. Listen, folks wanted to tear up stuff when the Giants won the pennant. Tear up stuff! I said, you knuckleheads, we won! You don't tear up stuff when you win, but see, that's the nature of man. Man is a beast. He loves tearing up stuff. And he'll start with prayer, but he's going to end with bombs. And I'm here to tell you, when you talk about doing it that way, all you're going to do is meet with the latest technology that our military has just for you. They got some stuff for you. You want to go out there, they'll have you seeing things. And you'll be so far off point because of Molotov cocktail and burning up buildings and tearing up property has never changed the heart of a man or a woman ever. Never. Never. And see, this is where the Church of the Living God needs to be careful. Pray for our brothers who want to do all that, because they're going to need prayer when they're in jail, when they're doing their profile. They're going to need prayer. They're going to need prayer. I feel so sorry for Syria right now. I have a personal love for the Middle East. I just do. Because I think the Middle East is in between the same type of diaprax process that many professing Christians are. I think they're pawns in a game that's bigger than them. And the poor people in the middle become shillings. They become obstacles. They become collateral damage. And they get forced into a movement, get forced into an agenda that sets them up for destruction. What in the world is Syria? Have you seen Syria today after all this destruction? I wish someone could really justify all this mayhem and destruction. I wish someone could really justify it. And don't tell me democracy, please. When you're talking thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of eternity-bound souls, men, women, and children destroyed, and property just mangled everywhere. The Syrian government can't fix that. See, that's what happened when we get blinded to the righteousness of God and the right way of doing things. And we are weary because we don't pray. See, had the Syrian brothers and sisters, when they were perturbed with and concerned about all of the injustices that were going on in their political system, simply called on Jehovah. I wish we would do this. Get on your knees as a group and pray and call on Jehovah. Call on the true and the living God to come down and act. Now, unbelief would say, yeah, well, we got to pray, but we got to act too. No, pray if you're the people of God. Now, if you're not the people of God, you can do whatever you want to. I'm talking to the people of God. I'm talking to the people who have access to the throne, access to omnipotence, access to omniscience, access to the God who runs the universe, who controls all the hearts of men, who does whatsoever he wills in heaven and earth. I'm talking to people who have access to the throne. Now, if you have access to the throne, quit complaining. Because I'm here to tell you, you can get to the president, and he'll have your ear if you're his, and he'll tell you to wait, because I'm going to make things straight. That's the promise to God's people. Am I making some sense? That's the promise to God's people. Fighting doesn't accomplish anything. And our Lord taught us this model in his own person as he made his way to Calvary. Every now and then, that old fleshly carnal thing popped up in Peter and James and John, didn't it? Lord, let's just rain fire down from heaven. We can straighten this out right now. Peter cleaning his sword. What are you cleaning his sword for? He a fisherman. He can't hit nothing straight if it was right in front of his face. But they ready to get down because, see, they smell blood. They that's how men are, that testosterone. Come on, come on, come on. Let's get going. Let's get going. Woo. Settle down, boys. We're going to Calvary. We're going to Calvary. You want to win this thing? You want to really win this thing? We're going to Calvary. Because our job is to win hearts. Not political debates or kingdoms. Hearts for the glory of God. And that means you're going to have to take up a theology that is cross-centered. Not politically charged, cross-centered. That's our goal. That's our objective. We win from heaven. Not in debates, not in arguments, from heaven. See, but that requires faith. That requires faith. That requires faith. Let's close it out. The reward of faith for his elect in an unjust world. You know what happened? It says, this man said in himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Do you know he already put a judgment in favor of her before he got to the courtroom? You're talking about changing her heart? Changing his heart? See, he on this day, she won the case. He hadn't even come to court yet. She won the case. Talking about walking by faith, she won the case. You know how she won that case? She beat that brother down. Look at the text. I'm going to show you. Prayer works. You don't believe it. Prayer works. Hallelujah. Listen to it. Though I fear not God nor man, yet because his widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, her continual coming, this sister be coming every day, faithfully every day, lest by her continual coming, she beat me to a pulp. I love the way our Lord used the language. That's a literal term here for weary. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, 27. Paul says, I bring my body into subjection, lest by any means, after I have run this race, I be disqualified. He's talking about what happens when you prepare as a boxer for a fight. To bring the body into subjection is for you to allow your body to be punched. To discipline you, to condition you, to take the hits. And it's also designed, as Paul is using the analogy, is to take this carnal, fallen nature of ours that would just run like a Tasmanian devil and tear everything up. He says, I beat my body. I beat it. I beat it. I wear it down. I beat it. I beat it into subjection. Y'all got the picture? That's what this woman did. Every time she came to the courtroom door and she sat down, she had her gloves on. Your Honor, boom, avenge me, boom, of my enemy, boom, you the judge, boom, deliver us, sister, boom, I'm waiting on you, boom, you the one that's got to do it, boom, God put you in that role, boom, take care of your business, boom. Hey, he took the hits for a while. He took the hits for a while, this old chick. But then after a while, I was like, man, this is hurting. I love the Lord Jesus. because you know, some people you ain't going to whoop. You just not going to whoop them. You understand? Because they going to keep coming. Some people you just got to give in to. Because it's not about the intensity. It's not about the pressure. It's not about the velocity. It's just that they keep coming. They just keep coming. And this woman kept coming. And this is the context. And even with this, our Lord now sort of caps it off. He says in verse 6, he sounds like me. Do you hear what this unjust just said? Do you hear it? And he said unto them, do you hear what this unjust just said? He wants to drive it home. How that prayer, patiently, enduringly, persistently, constantly, works. It works. It works. Let me lay some promises out to you. I'm done. concerning God's elect, concerning God's people. This is about God's elect. Listen to the language in verse 8. I'm verse 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect? What's the answer? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? We pray day and night. We call day and night. Watch this. Though he bear long with us. See, the Lord Jesus already told us, you guys, listen, this is a long distance race. I'm doing a whole lot of things all at once while I'm having you to pray. I'm moving mountains. I'm resolving issues. I'm changing circumstances. I'm doing it incrementally. I'm doing it imperceptibly. But one day you'll get the reward. You got to hang in there with me. You got to believe that I'm on the throne. You got to believe that I govern this thing. You got to believe that I run this world. My people have to believe in me. They've got to trust that I'll fix this matter. Am I telling the truth? You got to trust that God will fix this matter. You got to trust that when we pray to God, our prayers are not in vain. He hears our petitions for Christ's sake. He hears them even before we say them when they're said in faith. God hears our prayers and he rewards them as he rewards this lady. He rewards them. So there's some principles for us to derive from this as God's elect. Eternity is yours, child of God. Do you believe that? The world is yours. Eternity is yours. Glory is yours. All things are yours. You in Christ have already accomplished eternal life. You have overcome. You have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the world. You have overcome sin. You have overcome everything if you are in Christ. In Christ, you already have the victory. Do you believe that? In Christ, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Christ, you are already seated in glory. In Christ, you are already glorified. In Christ, you are already secure for the promise because of him who loved us and gave himself for us. That reality, that revelation ought to settle you down. We are not to act as if we don't have what Christ said we already have. You and I are to embrace the promises of God, understanding that all of them are yes, and they are affirmed in Jesus Christ, and they are ours. Only we have not entered into the fullness of them yet. So we possess and we do not possess. We are in that interim period. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? This is the period of what is called hope. Rejoicing in hope. Remember Romans 12:12? Rejoicing in hope, patient in what? Tribulation. Rejoicing in hope. Do you have hope? You better rejoice. Because hope makes not ashamed. When God fills your heart with hope, you know what that's saying? I believe the promises of God. I'm headed towards the promises of God. They are mine. And in fact, people who are of faith, they live by hope because they know that one, like this widow woman would have never persevered had she not had hope. She would have never persevered had she not had hope. See, hope is what gets you up every day. Even when it's bad. Even when it's bad, hope gets you up every day because you know God is able and you know God is willing and you know God will in his own time. God can't lie. God can't change. God can't fail. If he promised, he'll bring it to pass. Do you believe those promises? But you and I got to wait on God, don't we? We got to wait on God. You better get yourself in that position with that widow woman. Now watch this now. This is for God's elect. This is for God's elect. You and I have eternity. We haven't obtained it yet. And God has called us to the sufferings of this life because he's doing a lot of things all at once. He says in Romans 8, in fact, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us at the coming of the God of glory, when Christ shall be glorified in all of his saints. Did you hear that promise? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know what we're doing when we try to compare the sufferings with the glory? We're sinning against God. They're not worthy to be compared. The great, exceeding promises of God that are ours in Christ compel us not to compare. It's not even worth comparing. I'm just going to take the suffering because one day, the glory of God in Christ shall so overcome all my wants, all my troubles, all my difficulties, that they will make them a thing of the past for all eternity. And for those of you who don't know Christ, I would encourage you to put yourself in the shoes of that widow woman. Ask yourself, do I stand in the same place as a lost sinner that this widow woman does? She is desolate. Are you desolate? She is vulnerable. Are you vulnerable? She's without. Are you without? She's in need. Are you in need? She has an adversary against her. Lost sinner, do you have an adversary against you? Yes, you do. That adversary is your sin. It's your sin. It speaks loud against your conscience. It testifies to you that you are under the wrath of God. It lets you know that you're not right with God. You have an enemy that rises up against you every day telling you you're not right with God. Oh, that you might find your place with that widow woman and go to the judge who is able to deal with your adversary. Because there's only one judge that can deal with your adversary, sinner. The adversary of your soul, which is sin, which is the law of God, which is the wrath of God. There's only one judge that can solve that problem. That's the judge that is able to take your sin and place them in his son, Jesus Christ, and punish your sins in the person of Christ so that he can come to you in the Spirit of God and say to you, justified freely by the grace of God in the person of Christ, because somebody died on your behalf. That's what you need to do right now. Call on him now, because that's the judge that you need. And that's the judge we know. Isn't that the judge we know? Isn't he a good judge? He's a glorious judge. He's a glorious judge. So I say with my master to my brothers and sisters and to all that need Christ, you and I ought always to pray. Amen.